Awesome. Okay, we're going to look at Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 6. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went to Neapolis. From there, we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, okay, something's happening in here. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, I can't see. Am I doing something? She invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house, and she persuaded us. Yes.
I think you have to have it quickly.
Do I have to have it? Am I? Okay. All right. Sorry. All right. So just to give you a bit of a background here, this was Paul's second missionary journey. And he had with him Paul, Silas and Timothy. And it says that they were actually forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach in Asia, which kind of seems kind of odd, doesn't it? You sort of think, why would God not allow that to happen? But it's amazing how God can open and shut doors. And there's always a great reason for that. And, you know, Paul has this vision to go and preach in Macedonia, which is Europe and Greece. And it says here that they set sail from Troas. I don't know if you guys remember Troas, you know, where the guy was preached to and he fell out the window and died and, you know, he had to get revived. And they go to Neapolis and then they go to Philippi. And I actually had the privilege of going to Turkey this year and visiting all these places. And it's so amazing just to kind of get that picture in your mind of where Paul went on this. You know, you kind of think, oh, we went here, went there. But these are like long trips, you know, walking for days and on boats and, you know, all sorts of things. And you know, it was quite incredible just to, you know, we went to Neapolis and then to see where Philippi is. It's actually called Philippi, not Philippi, which I learned, which is very interesting. And to kind of get to know about the city of Philippi, it was a commercial city and it was a colony of Rome at that time. So there were a large population of Roman citizens in that city. And it was a very strategic place for Europe. And so that obviously God called Paul to go there because it was a very strategic place to preach the word. And whenever Paul went into a city, his evangelistic plan was always to go and preach in the synagogues. But in this city there was not a synagogue because it was Roman citizens. And so he found out where the women would meet together, and that was this place of prayer just outside of Philippi. And just a few miles out by this little kind of a stream, these women would go and pray. And kind of they had this kind of law that you had to have 10 or more men meet together and in a public place. But the women were allowed to meet together publicly and to pray. So Paul found out that's where they were. So he went there, not knowing, you know, if these women would be open. And there was Lydia. And my first point is, God prepares the way. You know, Lydia was a Gentile woman who was seeking God. She wasn't a Jew. She was worshipping God with these women, but she hadn't converted to Judaism. You know, what do we know about Lydia? Well, it says that she was obviously like a wealthy businesswoman, and she had a business of selling purple cloth, and she would get this dye, well, they worked out a way of manufacturing this dye from a snail shell or a mollusk, which is quite fascinating how they would do that. But so she was a dealer in purple dye and purple cloth. You know, she had a home in Philippi, so she lived in Philippi. And, you know, it's amazing how God used Paul to reach out to her. And here's this woman, she was actually originally from Thyatira, which is the place they were actually blocked from going to preach the word. You know, and you can see how God's plan is really happening here and how God has directed these men to her, to Lydia, to the open-hearted. And I think, you know, God is so much, about, you know, his plan, and he knows where the open people are. You know, I think sometimes we kind of get caught up and I've got to find the open people, and, you know, it gets to be about us. And yet God directs us. And, you know, it talks about the Holy Spirit sent them there, that he blocked them from going here. But here's this woman from Thyatira living in Philippi. However she got there, I don't really know. But, you know, it's just amazing. It kind of reminds me of that scripture in Acts 17, that God sets up times and places for people to be reached out to. You know, so much of it is about God doing all the work and us just being, you know, his instruments and his people to reach out to, you know, to lead us to those people. You know, in John 6, it says in verse 44, just quickly turn there, you don't have to turn there. John 6, 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. You know, even for ourselves, you know, to become disciples, God drew us to him. Yeah. You know, sometimes we get caught up with, you know, and I was seeking God. And yeah, we are seeking God. To know, bring us to him and other people to him. That God is looking out always for the open-hearted people and directing, you know, and working out his plan for people to be saved. You know, Lydia was a significant person. She had incredible influence, didn't she? You know, God chose her for a reason. She was an influential woman. And, you know, I think sometimes we don't always see God's plan, and we're not meant to, you know. But we need to have the heart to be open to God's plan. You know, sometimes we have our own plan. And, you know, we kind of have our, you know, I think like Carolyn was talking about, we had this kind of control sort of, if I do this and I meet this amount of people and if I do this and do that, you know. But really, it's just all about God directing and opening people's hearts and us, you know, having that bigger picture about God. He sets the plan, a bigger and a better plan. Sometimes I think we can miss the plan completely, because we've got our own little kind of agenda going on. And, you know, there are times where people, I reach out to people and I think, I'm sure she's really open and, you know, I really like her and she's such a great friend. And, you know, we kind of get these ideas about, I'm sure she's really open. And we're like, yeah, well, maybe she's not. You know, we get so focused on this one person that we put all our energy into this one person and they're just not open. And then there's all these amazing other opportunities that we're missing completely. And that God is like, no, I actually want you to reach out to this person over here and this person over here. And we kind of just get too kind of narrow-minded in how we reach out to people. You know, I think we can get distracted and drawn into life and caught up in our own plans. You know, we need to really be in tune with God's plan and then the Holy Spirit lead us to open people. You know, I think secondly, prayer prepares the way. You know, here you see Lydia, that she was obviously a woman of prayer, that she had this place that she went every day. These women went every day to go and pray at the river. You know, do we have a regular place of prayer for ourselves? Is that something that's a habit in our life? You know, here's this incredibly busy businesswoman, but here she is at the river praying every day with the women. You know, do we have that special place with God? That special place of prayer. I think so much about the kingdom advancing and growing in the book of Acts was about prayer. You know, that the disciples prayed, You know, how is our prayer life going with that? You know, are we really relying on God to help us find the open people? So much of that is really seeking God for that, you know, and asking God. Are we passionate in praying to God about that? Are we interceding for people in prayer? Are we specific? I think specific prayer is so incredibly important. You know, I think as women, it's really easy for us to talk and talk and talk, but do we pray and pray and pray? Are we women of prayer, like Lydia was? You know, what kind of specific prayers? Well, I think, you know, for God to lead us to the open people that he wants us to find, not about who we want. You know, we, like I said, you know, to lead us to the open people. Do we have that kind of prayer with God? You know, and then when we meet people to pray for them specifically, to become Christians. You know, to ask the Lord of the harvest for fruit. You know, are we praying for that? Is it really on our hearts for that every day? You know, God wants us to tell him what we want and to let him know what we want. Are we persistent in prayer? I think one of the most awesome things that we can do is to even write down specific prayers and pray through those things every day. Because I don't know about you, but I just forget certain things and I just don't remember. So I have to write things down. And I think it's amazing when we do that. And then we see the way that God answers those prayers, how much it builds our faith in God. When those prayers are answered, and sometimes it's just those little wee prayers, isn't it? That we pray and then they get answered and then we've kind of forgotten it. And we kind of take it for granted and we kind of forget how amazing that God has worked so powerfully in situations that is just incredible. And how much it builds our faith and trust in God to take us to the next step in trusting and having faith in God. You know, thirdly, I know we're sort of running through, hospitality prepares the way. You know, see in Lydia here that she was extremely hospitable. She obviously owned her own home. Maybe she'd never married, or maybe she was a widow. It doesn't really say in the scriptures, but it says her household. You know, in a household at this time is usually your whole family and then also the slaves. And obviously she was a wealthy woman. She probably had a few slaves. And, you know, immediately she gets baptized and she goes straight back home and converts her family. You know, you got to come to my house and convert my family. She had such an incredible heart. You know, it says here that she went, she was leading others to Christ straight away. And she showed incredible hospitality to the men, you know, Paul and Silas. You know, do we have that kind of eagerness, you know, that for hospitality, you know, to practice hospitality in our life? You know, sometimes it's exhausting and it takes sacrifice, doesn't it? You know, we're all busy and we have intense schedules and sometimes it's really challenging to be hospitable. And I don't know about you, but I'm just not a natural kind of cook, and you know, I struggle with doing stuff, so I have to have my kind of set meals and different things that I do because I get a bit insecure about, oh gosh, is it good enough? And you know, we can kind of get perfectionist about being hospitable rather than just like, you know what, it just doesn't really matter. It's not really about that, you know. It's about, you know, reaching out to people, and it's not about having everything perfect. And you know, in Romans 12 it says practice hospitality. Is that something that we're regularly doing? Because I think that's has an incredible impact on people. You know, I know for me, that's what converted me. You know, when I was converted in London and I was seeking God, and I met this girl that I knew in Auckland before I went, and she invited me over to her house, and it was a sister's flat, and they were having a meal together. And I was just blown away just by their relationships and just their generosity and everything. And in fact, in the end, I was like, how do you guys know each other? And they were like, well, we actually go to church together. I was like, oh, can I come? And they were like, oh, wow, okay, sure. And they're kind of, you know, they're thinking of like, we're reaching out to you. And I'm like, in the end, inviting myself. They were like, okay, great. You know, because I was just so impacted by just their relationships and that hospitality and that family, you know. And I think building family is so incredibly important. You know, are we a part of a Bible discussion group or a mission group that's really unified, and that we're doing stuff regularly together, and that we're all being contributing to that, you know, having potluck dinners and those kinds of things, really creating that kind of family unified atmosphere. Because that is unbelievable. You know, we can take that for granted, especially when we've been around the kingdom a long time, that, you know, we just do that naturally. But for people in the world, it's a big deal. You know, having people over for dinner and having people to Bible discussion and doing meals and those sorts of things really impacts people's lives. Because what do people mostly do in their life? They're so busy and caught up with what they're doing, you know, to have people over for dinner, to have strangers in our home. The Bible says invite strangers, you know, to your home. And, you know, that's incredibly impacting to do that. You know, regularly getting together, because I really believe that that's what God's about. Building that kind of, you're having that kind of atmosphere. And I know that something that I've really loved is John and I've taken on the singles ministry, which is kind of interesting when you're 53 years old, like, okay, how is this going to be relatable? But we had such a blast. It's so awesome. It's because singles just eat anything, so it's great. So my perfectionism doesn't kind of, I don't get so caught up in it, because I'm like, okay, spag bol, you know, whatever, they don't care. But it's just awesome, and we just have such an amazing time together. And just, you know, obviously, you know, singles love food, so there's always, you know, people coming and everything. But people, so many people have become Christians, and you know, this year in the Brisbane church, we've seen so many families and friends become disciples. I think we've had like 6 different families of brothers and sisters and daughters and fathers and cousins and, you know, friends of cousins become disciples. Because of that whole family thing. And I really think that's what God is so much about. And you can see that in Lydia. You know, this was like the beginning of the church in Philippi. That was the beginning of the church. That was like the house church that grew and developed into a major church that actually influenced the whole of Europe. You know, it's amazing the impact that we can have by just a small group, you know, and doing that kind of stuff. Because I really believe that's what God's about, and building that. So amen. That's what I'm going to leave it there. Amen. He's going to come up.
Oh,
I think it's on.
Okay. That was great. Thanks, Penny. Oh, sorry. Let me just get my notes. Okay. Sorry. Normally I print out my notes, but I don't have them printed up.
Can we clip you on?
Oh,
is it still recording?
It's on. It's the red light on.
Yep, the red light is on. Clip me on, like, just stick it right here. Okay. All right. Here we go. I love studying out women in the Bible. I think it's so encouraging. And then thinking that the church in Philippi was started by a woman. She was the very beginning of the church in Philippi. That's so inspiring. I've got to be honest with you. When I saw that I was teaching a class on evangelism, I wasn't like, oh, wow, evangelism. Like, that's woo, you know? And I don't know your feelings on it. Maybe you're here because you really feel so excited about evangelism. And that's really awesome. So maybe you're much more pure-hearted than me. So when you hear the word evangelism, it conjures up feelings of purpose and mission and love and excitement. I don't always initially feel that way. I think I can feel guilty and like, oh, someone else, I haven't done enough of that. I need to do more evangelism and more people to reach out to. And have I done enough evangelism? And but that's not how God wants us to feel, and that's not actually what evangelism's like in the Bible. It is like Lydia. It was sharing her life. And I don't know why, I mean, we're women. I think a lot of us are guilt motivated. It's the way a lot of us are wired. Maybe it's who we are that affects us. But it's so important to be constantly realigning our thinking with the Bible and understanding, well, then what is God? How does God see this? And how are we supposed to think about this? And that's what's so encouraging about studying women in the Bible and seeing the way they lived their life. And so I just have a few practical points, very simple points on evangelism and just about our mission in general. Because obviously we all know Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission. When we studied the Bible, we were given that Great Commission of to go out, make disciples, baptizing them. We all know it. How do we do that? And we do that through our life. So my first point is just your mission starts where you are and not where you think you should be. And if you start in John, we'll look in John 4 and we'll go fast. Let's look at the time. Okay, we have 15 minutes. in verse 25. We're going to start, actually we'll start in verse 27. It says, "Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' Then," which is just so funny, as if Jesus didn't know what they were thinking. "Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, 'Rabbi, eat something.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you know nothing about.' Then his disciples said to each other, 'Could someone have brought him food?' 'My food,' said Jesus, 'is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crops for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labor.' Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. 'He told me everything I ever did.' So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, 'We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the savior of the world.'" You know, this is a familiar story probably to most of us. We know Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well, and he encounters that woman, and she's a social outcast. She's at the well in the middle of the day, which is not when women went to draw water. They either went early in the morning, they went at dusk. Usually they'd actually go twice a day. And so she's there in the middle of the day. The only reason she'd be there in the middle of the day is she was likely a social outcast. So she wasn't welcome in the, because it was sort of a social gathering for women. They'd all go and draw their water together. So she was there by herself. And he goes up to her, and Jesus, knowing all things, says, you know, "Go get your husband." And she says, "I don't have a husband." And of course we know Jesus says, "That's right, you've had five, and the man you're living with now, he's not your husband." So then we clearly can see she is a social outcast, right, this woman. And so then this, she goes on, and she, obviously, Jesus preaches to her, and she responds. And so then this is the passage right after this, right? So the disciples obviously return, and this is where what we have just read. So you see the disciples' response, and I think it's so funny, because they just don't get it. Yeah. They're concerned about Jesus' physical needs. Yeah. They're like, "Aren't you hungry, Jesus? Don't you need something to eat?" And don't you feel kind of bad for them? Like, most guys are not very mindful of that. I mean, I don't know that my husband notices if I skip a meal, or maybe your husbands are very thoughtful, but I don't, they're trying, but he's like, "You guys just don't get it. That's not what this is all about." But Samaria, it's like what Penny was saying, in the same context, that Samaria wasn't where we were supposed to be preaching. In their mind, this wasn't the plan. Yeah. So they were supposed to go around Samaria. This wasn't part of their plan. And so they don't have that in mind of, we need to go and preach the good news to Samaria, just like God made a way in Philippi. I'll have to get used to saying it differently. There we go. And I think so often we're the same way, right? We think, this is not going according to the way my plan is. Yeah. This doesn't fit in the way I think it should all go. This isn't the way I think I should share my faith. It doesn't feel right. And I think that's so familiar to us. They have time frames in their minds. And Jesus actually says to them, "Do you say 4 months more than the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes. The fields are ripe for harvest now." And I know I have fallen into this so many times. I've fallen into thinking, maybe if I just lived in a different neighborhood, like maybe then it would be different. People would respond differently to me. Maybe if I owned my own home. I've literally actually said this. Like, maybe it's because I'm a renter. Like, maybe because they know I'm not here permanently. That's why they're not very friendly to me. Maybe then I would be more effective in my neighborhood. Or they'd be friendlier. Maybe because my husband's American and my accent, who knows what it is. You're probably all very confused at this moment. I don't actually really know where I'm from. I don't know. Maybe I should invite that mom to church, but I might be coming on a little strong. We've only had talked once or twice. Is now the time to broach it? All these things, right? Think, is now the time? Is maybe weird? What will she think? and the excuses, they pile up, and the guilt mounts up. And the truth is, I've really stopped seeing that the harvests are ripe. That I'm saying 4 months more and then I'll do it. Oh, a little more time, and I'm just the same way. A good reminder of this actually is we had a Women's Day in Sydney, and so then of course, you know, you want to invite everyone to Women's Day, and so and it's always good to have something special to invite people to, but I don't think about reaching out to my girls' teachers, which shamed me. I don't know why I don't think about them enough as people, because they are people. I'm sorry if you're a teacher. So I'm very grateful for them. But anyway, it was one of, so we handed out all the invitations, and one of my oldest daughter's teacher actually came, and she sat through Women's Day, and she was crying by the end of it, and then afterwards she filled out that she'd like to study the Bible, so we're going to start studying the Bible with her. But then, so that was really great, and it was shame to me that I haven't taken, I mean, it's September, you know, August, I hadn't even invited her to anything. And but it was very encouraging. Yeah. And then, but then I went in the next week and I had invited her other teacher, and I sat down with my one of my other daughter's teachers, and I just started telling her about, I don't know, just opening up about life and talking, and then she started just poured out her life, and her husband died not too long ago, she has foster children, one of them has run away, and I just sat there thinking, man, people's lives, they're just hurting, and it's so easy for me to not see the harvest field and not see that it is ripe. Even hearing last night about Vicky sharing about her friend and persevering with her for 6 years, it was so inspiring and encouraging to me, and I think I don't persevere enough with people. So it starts where you are, not where you think you should be. The second thing is the mission will use your strengths and your weaknesses. I was actually reading in a book, and it was talking about how when God gave Moses his mission, one of the questions he asked him, he had the staff in his hand, and God said, what's that in your hand? And, you know, he said, it's a staff. And he said, well, I want, and his staff represented his livelihood and all that he knew to do. And all that he was good at. It represented his flock, his wealth, it represented his security. And God asked him to be willing to lay it down. And God asks the same thing of us today. Yep. You know, what's in your hand? What are your gifts, your experiences, your relationships, even your temperament, your mind, your education, all those things help with the mission. All those things can help us, but are we willing to lay them down for God? What does God go on and do with that staff? I mean, initially he turns it to a snake, right? But we know he'll go on and use that staff to part the Red Sea. He'll perform miracles with that staff. It's pretty incredible. This staff that did represent something great. I mean, it represented Moses' life, but he did so much. Oh, gosh, sorry. He did so much more with it once he handed it over to God. And that's the same thing God wants to do with our lives. If we'll just hand it over. In 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 10, and you don't have to turn there just for the sake of time. I'll just read it. It says, what after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. You know, I love this passage because we all just play different roles. But in the end, we all know only God makes it grow. But there's so many parts to evangelism, and it's so multifaceted. And sometimes I think we lose sight of that. I love to study the Bible with people. I love teaching people the Bible. And that's evangelism. And sometimes we don't think about that. Maybe you love having people in your home and being hospitable. And that's also, like Penny was sharing, that's evangelism. Maybe you're great at listening to the needs of hurting friends. Maybe you're great at sharing with others. I don't know. We all have different strengths that we can use for the mission. Those are all parts of evangelism. Sometimes we have to water a lot. Forrest and I were talking about this, that sometimes we have to water a lot before we can actually plant the seed. And I actually feel like in Australia this is really the case. I don't know all your experiences, but we were in this doing ministry in the States before. But Australians aren't typically very religious. So I think you have to, there's a lot of time you have to put into watering and a lot of time into the friendship before you can actually plant the seed. But that takes a lot of love and faith and patience and using all the gifts that God has given you, all your strengths. Do you know your strengths, though? I think so often we're really quick to list our weaknesses. I'm really good at that. But are we in touch with our strengths? If we don't know our strengths, we can't actually use them. Because our strengths are God-given. It's not boastful to know that we have strengths. Sometimes we feel like it's, I don't know, but strengths. We need to use them for Him. But what about our weaknesses? Are we vulnerable with people about them too? Because God can use those too. I think that people in the world are craving for someone to be honest and real and vulnerable with them. I thought for so long in order to share my faith properly, I had to come across, or honestly, just pretend to be the perfect Christian. Like I had to look like I had it all together, and I had to respond appropriately, I had to parent perfectly, I had to, while my daughter's throwing herself on the ground, I had to smile, you know, try and pull her up, I don't know, you know, everything had to always look very nice and very appropriate, but it wasn't honest, it wasn't, I'm so stressed out right now, I'm feeling angry, I'm feeling, you know, it was not true, and instead of just being who I really am, that I am a sinful and constant need of forgiveness, repenting, issue-filled Christian, that's what I can share with women, that I am just the same. I am no different. I have God in my life, and I have the gift of the Holy Spirit, which lets me change and repent, and that's what I have to share. And it amazes me when I am willing to open up, when I am willing to be real with other women, how much they just want to pour their hearts out as well. So don't be afraid to use your strengths and your weaknesses. And my final point, which I'll just share briefly, is the mission means God believes in you. You know, it baffles me. I don't know how you feel, but it baffles me that God chooses to get his message out this way. I mean, he really could do any other way, right?
That's right.
But he chooses to use us. I mean, I don't know. It's encouraging though, right? I mean, it's encouraging that he chooses to use us, but I don't know if you know this, when rabbis would choose someone to tutor under them, you'd have to apply to be taught by them. So it'd be like it's a very selective process. And you would apply young. So there was a rabbi would, someone would apply, and a rabbi would then, you know, choose who they would select at a young age. And so in Mark 1, verse 16 through 20, which we know when Jesus calls and says, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, that was like revolutionary on so many levels. We know it was revolutionary because it was the beginning of Jesus' ministry. But it was also just unheard of. Like, that's not what rabbis did. Like, teachers didn't do that. They didn't come and call them. It was more like you'd be like, could I apply to be taught by you? You know, Jesus chose them. He called them. He said, you come with me. I'll teach you. It was so unconventional. He had so much faith in them. And that's the same thing that he does for us today. He calls us. He says, I choose you. I choose to fish one of you. It's kind of crazy, right? I mean, it's amazing. And the more I thought about that, I was like, well, no wonder they dropped what they were doing. I mean, imagine, like, I mean, it kind of makes more sense why they were like, oh, okay, right, we're following you, you know? Because to be called that way was such an honor. I mean, it was so unheard of. If you go back to the original text, you know, Jesus' faith in this woman that with a jaded past, a social outcast, he'll go on and the church in Samaria will be started by this woman who's had five husbands. I mean, this is how the church will begin, not by someone with this pristine past. The church in Philippi will again begin with a woman not from Jewish background. I mean, it's not conventional. It's not even always pretty. It's not perfect the way we think we have to be. I mean, what was the likelihood that this woman's, her life was going to end up in a good place? If you go back and read through her life, it wasn't likely going to end well. Yet her testimony and her life will impact many Samaritans. And that's the thing with the mission and through being able to share our faith, it changes our identity. We can become different people. Our lives will have a different outcome and a different impact. Maybe your identity has been to be shy or to be introverted, or maybe it's to be loud and self-seeking. I don't know. We all come with different identities. Yeah. But our identity can actually change through the mission. It actually gives us a different identity, which is, that's pretty amazing. It's greater than our personality types. It's not bound by our personality types. And Jesus is calling it unconventional, and so is his mission for us. Do you still believe that he has plans to use you and great plans for you? And maybe we need to be creative again, or maybe for the first time in our evangelism. So I just encourage you, make some plans on ways you can, new people to reach out to, or maybe people you need to go back to and be bold with, or yeah. Just think of, we're all at different places and we're all in different spots in our life, but think of some practical ways to do that and ways to make the most of every opportunity in your own life, because that means something different for each one of us. And believe that God has a mission for each one of you. Amen.